Thank you, Ren and Landy, this morning for that incredible song. I had a few announcements that I want to make, but I will do that at the end of the service. There's a flow in this house today, and God is speaking some things to us today. It happened from the moment the worship team began today to my dad stepping up here and giving some encouragement today from God's word to this song that I didn't even know they were going to sing. So can we just dive right into the word today? Forgive me. 2 Kings chapter 6, story from the Old Testament here, beginning in verse 8. It says, "Now the king of Syria was making war against Israel, and he consulted with his servants, saying, 'My camp will be in such and such a place.' And the man of God sent to the king of Israel, saying, 'Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are coming down there.' Then the king of Israel sent someone to the place of which the man of God had told him. Thus he warned him, and he was watchful there, not just once or twice." In other words, this happened on multiple occasions. "Therefore, the heart of the king of Syria was greatly troubled by this thing. And he called his servants and said to them, 'Will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel?'" In other words, is there a spy within the camp? Who's going and telling the king these things? "And one of his servants said, 'None, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet, who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak even in your bedroom.' So he said, 'Go and see where he is, that I may send and get him.' And it was told him, saying, 'Surely he is in Dothan.' Therefore he sent horses," the king of Syria sent horses and chariots, "and a great army." Everyone say, "A great army." "He sent a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out," the servant of the man of God, when he arose early and went out, "there was an army, this great army that was sent from Syria, surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him," his servant said to Elisha, I get a picture that he goes and arouses Elisha, as if Elisha is entering, is already in that rest and that sleep still in the morning, that rest like Dad was talking about earlier. And here's what the servant, in his panic and in his fear, here's what he said to Elisha. He said, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" So Elisha answered, he responded to him in verse 16. He said, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who were with him." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around them. This story that I shared with you today, this is not a story that is relegated only to Scripture. It is very relevant to all of us today. It happens to us today. This is the story of a servant who was with the man of God, and this servant was unable to have the right perspective about the things that were happening to him, the things that were happening around him. Sometimes the hardest thing for us to have is a right perspective, right vision. Right now, every one of us, there's several hundred of us in this room right now, and we're all sitting in the same room, we're all sort of looking in the same direction, but we all have a different perspective. Sometimes what we need is not a change in location, but rather a change in perspective. We often think, if I could just be somewhere else, but more often than not, the answer is, if I could just see something else. It's not about a change of location, it's about being able to see what we're supposed to see. It's the natural and the most logical thing to only see what our natural eyes will allow us to see. It's logical to do that, to only put our focus on the natural things and what we see with the natural eye, and we allow that perspective and we allow that vision to then dictate all of our decisions. We base all of our decisions that we make about our future and our lives based on that natural perspective and that natural view and vision. But as a child of God, we have to see with more than just our natural eyes. Because our natural eyes will only look at the current situation. Our natural eyes will only look at and focus on what I'm dealing with in this natural and this physical life right now. And when we only see When we only see the current situation, then all of a sudden that natural eye will begin to talk to us, and it will begin to tell us some things, and it'll say things like this. The natural eye will begin to tell us things like, I'm not enough, and I'll never be enough. It'll tell us things like, this is way more than I'll ever be able to handle or get through. It'll tell us things like, there is absolutely no way out. But when I begin to look through my spiritual eyes, when I begin to look through the eyes that God has put inside of me, then I can begin to say, as the psalmist said in Psalm 27:3, though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. Confident in what? Confident in what? If we want to know what to be confident in, we have to go back. I read to you verse 3, but we have to go back to verse 1, and I'm confident in this. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Him and him alone. Because of that, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? See, it's all about perspective. It's all about vision. This type of statement from the psalmist who said, of whom shall I be afraid? I want to tell you, who is able to see what other people can't see? Other people only see the enemy that is encamped around them. Others only see the war that's coming against them. But the psalmist is able to say, of whom shall I be afraid? Because he's confident. He's confident in who is on his side, and that God is working all things together for good. It's easy to say, but I see everyone, and I see every situation coming against me. That is one view, but if we can just begin to see with more than just our natural eyes, then we can begin to say, as the word declares in Isaiah 54, that no weapon formed against you will ever be able to prosper, and every tongue that rises against you in judgment shall be condemned. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from the Lord, is from God, says the Lord. It's all about perspective. This servant that we just read about in our text, the servant of Elisha, he's looking around. He and Elisha, they're in the city of Dothan. They're in the same place. They're in the same physical place. And he walks out that morning, and he takes a look around at all of his surroundings. And as he takes inventory of all of his surroundings, everywhere he looks, he sees trouble. On every front, all he sees is trouble. He sees a great host surrounding them, a host of people, an army, if you will, that are interested in hurting them, a host and a force that is set at sealing their future and shutting them down. But I want to remind every one of us in this room that there will always be opposition like that. There will always be opposition in our lives. There will always be forces against us in this natural life. Here at Life Church, we never want to give anybody the idea, we don't ever want to sell anybody the idea that when they become a part of the body of Christ, that all of a sudden they're exempt from any trouble and opposition. Absolutely not. In fact, nothing could be further from the truth. In fact, sometimes in our lives, and there's people in this room that can testify to this, sometimes when it rains, sometimes it hits you from every angle and every side. Trouble comes and surrounds you on every front. Sometimes you're completely surrounded by opposition. And sometimes it's organized, planned, perfectly orchestrated trouble that's coming your way. Are you encouraged yet today? Are you blessed today yet? I would never tell anybody that they're not going to have trouble, and that sometimes maybe even a lot of it. But I will also tell them this, that there's another perspective. There's another viewpoint. When the servant looked around and saw the forces against them, because the Bible says they were completely surrounded, when he looked and he saw the forces that were against them, he began to lean on his natural view. He began to lean and depend on what his natural eyes were telling him, and he took a look around. But when he failed to do, what he failed to do was look at what was right around him. He was looking at all the trouble that was surrounding him, but he failed to see what was literally right around him in his immediate surrounding. He refused to acknowledge and see with his spiritual eyes that even in this place, he was living in a blessed place. He failed to see that even surrounded on every front by an enemy that was out to take his life, that he was living, even in that moment, in a blessed place. We must understand that we can be in the middle of a bad situation. We can be in the middle of what seems like a hopeless situation and still be blessed. Everything doesn't have to be right in our lives for God to be in our life and working on our behalf. The exemption of trouble does not mean that we are in the will of God. And on that same token, being in the will of God does not mean there will not be obstacles and trouble and pain and disappointment. In fact, sometimes the will of God is simply to get us through the obstacles of life. If God wants me in a fight, I'd rather be in a fight than walking down Easy Street any day of the week. I want to be where God wants me to be. I hope that's the prayer of every one of us in this room. When we begin to view our surroundings and take inventory of everything that's going on around us, and we view it with the right eyes, then we can begin to see the real story. The real story. See, we talk a lot about reality, our reality, this person's reality. Reality television is something that has taken over television. It's everybody wants to watch reality TV. It's everything. Almost, I think 90% of the TV shows today is reality television. A little hint to you real quick. There's nothing real about reality TV. Even though they call it reality TV, it's still scripted. It's still planned. It's all of that. There is nothing real. But here's the thing. Here's the thing. There's a big difference between reality and truth. Oh, I know the line gets blurred a little bit, but see, I'm living in a certain reality today, and you're living in a certain way. You woke up this morning to a certain reality. There were certain challenges that you're facing in your life. There are certain problems that you're having to deal with right now. There's questions that you don't have answers to. That's your reality. But we cannot stop at our reality. We have to somehow, as we're addressing and looking at and facing and dealing with the reality of life, somewhere we've got to cross the bridge over to truth. This is the reality of my natural life, but what does God have to say about my life in the future? Because the thing about it is, God's truth will often always contradict our reality and our perspective. So when we view this with the right eyes, then we can begin to see the real story. Then we recognize that it is possible to be blessed in the middle of chaos. Then we understand that no matter where we are and in spite of what's going on around us, we can still be in a blessed place. If we're where God wants us to be, it doesn't matter what's going on around us. He can control the environment where we are, right where we are. We're so many times praying for the escape, and God's saying, I want to meet you where you are. I want to meet you in the middle of your pit. In fact, sometimes the coolest place that we can be is in a fiery furnace, if that's where God wants us to be. Sometimes the most peaceful and comforting place that we can be, the place of most calm in our lives, is right in the middle of a lion's den, if that's where God wants us to be. Sometimes the place where we experience the most promise from God is in the bottom of a hopeless pit, if we acknowledge and recognize that He is with us, and no matter where we are with Him, it is a blessed place. It's a blessed place. It's all about perspective. It's all about what eyes I choose to see with. It's seeing through spiritual eyes what's going on around us. Doesn't matter what's happening around me. Doesn't even matter what's happening to me. What matters is my perspective. I can be blessed in the middle of a marriage that's going through a tough season. I can be blessed in a tough season or situation on my job or on the workplace. I can be blessed in a separation from those who I love dearly. I can be blessed if I'm going through chemotherapy and radiation. My prayer today is simply this, that God will baptize each one of us with the ability to be able to see the blessing in the middle of the storm, that He will give us the proper perspective to see as He sees. God help us. Elisha was the prophet. And because he was the prophet, because he was in tune, because he had a different set of eyes, he had put a different set of glasses on that morning. That day he was able to see what the servant was unable to see. Can I just say this? We need to make sure. This is something I put into my life a long time ago. We need to make sure that we have people in our lives who can see what we can't see. I don't want to be surrounded with just a bunch of Kevin praisers. I don't want to just be surrounded with a bunch of people that'll just be yes men and yes women in my life. I want people that'll speak truth into my life. Stuff I can't see and I don't believe. We need someone from outside of our current circumstance to look into our world and tell us what they see going on, because I'm too close to it. Because from our perspective, we only see that one side. We only see the tragedy. We only see the loss or the destruction or the pain. We need someone to tell us when we see the sky falling down that it's really not. There is a future. There is a hope for you. We need someone to tell us, hey, you're making some bad choices right now. I thank God for the wounds of a faithful friend. We need someone to tell us it's not as bad as you think. We need someone who knows what to pray when we don't know what to pray. I've had to call on some of those covenant friends in my life sometimes and say, this is my reality. This is how I feel right now. This is what I see right now. I know somewhere deep down inside there's another perspective. There's another vision, but I'm so weak right now, I can't even see it. I need you to pray what I don't know how to pray. Thank God for those people in our lives. We need someone that will pray, Lord, open his eyes. Thank God for those wounds of a faithful friend who will look at us and say, it isn't the way you're saying it. And more importantly, it's not the way you see it. In our text that we read earlier, our story from 2 Kings, verse 15, I read it earlier, but I'll read it again. It said, the servant saw the army and cried out in panic and fear. Cried out to Elisha, alas, master, what shall we do? What are we to do? Everywhere he looked, he saw the enemy. He only was able to see the enemy. And this was not a small group, but this was an army with horses and chariots. Sometimes our enemy is organized. This wasn't some group of ragtag misfits from around the block. This was a trained, skilled army. Here's the thing. We don't deny the fact that sometimes it's a little thing. Sometimes I just woke up on the wrong side of the bed with a crick in my neck. Sometimes it was just a headache. Sometimes I was just having a bad day and I couldn't explain what was going on, the mood changes I was dealing with. But then we have to acknowledge that sometimes we are surrounded by an organized, trained, skilled force. Sometimes it's going to slap you in the face and you don't know where the answer, you don't know where the escape is. Sometimes it is. I believe in spiritual warfare. I do. I believe that there's a real enemy in our lives. I believe that sometimes we have to attack things in our lives from a spiritual perspective, but sometimes we just need to open our eyes and see what God is already doing. See the faithfulness of God. So the question that he asked Elisha is this: what shall we do? What are we to do? And I love the answer that Elisha gives in verse 16. When posed with the question, what are we to do when we find ourselves in this kind of situation? I love this because this is the answer to every single one of us. It sounds very simple and we put it as hashtags on our social media accounts. But the truth of the matter is, this is the thing that we must center and pour as a foundation of everything in our lives. And here's the instruction Elisha gives his servant. He says, do not fear. Do not fear. For some of us in this room today, that's all we needed to hear. For some of us today, that was the only instruction that we needed. Do not fear. Fear will cripple us. It will paralyze us. Fear will cause us to believe what we see with the natural eyes. Fear will cause us to make bad decisions. It will cause us to make permanent decisions based on temporary circumstances. Fear will literally kick peace right out of our lives. You've heard it said many times that fear is the opposite of faith. Fear is the opposite of faith. Well, that's not really true. Fear actually is faith. Fear, if I have fear in my life, I'm believing in something. It's just faith in reverse. I'm believing in the wrong things. If I'm overwhelmed with fear that the economy's fixing to tank and we're fixing to go into a Great Depression, guess what I've done? I've put my faith in the natural economy. If today I'm fearful that, oh, this particular political party is going to take over and this leader is going to be in office and our whole world is going to go to hell in a handbasket, guess what I put my faith in? If I fear that, I'm putting my faith in our national government. My faith is not in any of these things. My faith is the one, the author and the creator of life, the creator of heaven and earth, the one who spoke you and me into existence, the one who has our life in the very palm and center of his hand. We need a new perspective. He says, do not fear. For God has not given us a spirit of fear. We know this. We know this. He's given us a spirit. He's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. Some of us in this room, myself included, we need to begin to do a little inventory right now. If I'm unable to love, if I'm unable to walk in a spirit of love and give love and receive love, if there's a blockade of love in my life, if there's an absence of God's power being demonstrated and operating in my life right now, if I'm not able to walk with a sound mind and a calm and a peaceful mind today, I need to get the fear out of my life. First and foremost, Elisha says, do not fear. But there was two parts to what Elisha's answer to the servant. The second part of the answer was actually an explanation. The first part was instruction. The second part was an explanation. Instruction, do not fear. This is your part. Your part is to get the fear out of your life. Get the anxiety out of your life. Get the worry out of your life. That's your part. Now, here's the explanation. For those who are with us are more than those who are with them. He began to speak truth into the servant's reality. He didn't deny the existence of trouble. He didn't deny the existence. He just also acknowledged the existence of the answer in the middle of the trouble. To his servant that day, Elisha said, there's more than what you're seeing with the natural eye. I mentioned earlier that we certainly believe in spiritual warfare. There's been times and seasons and places in my life where literally we went to battle with hell. And I'll tell you this, I grew up in an environment where it seemed like in some of those circles that we were in, sometimes everybody was finding a devil to cast out somewhere, you know, and it seemed like every Sunday night service turned into an all-night prayer meeting of getting the devil cast out of somebody, and we're praying and travailing, and all the sisters of the church are screaming and hollering everywhere, just trying, you know, and I'm not making light of that, but here's what I've come to realize in my later age and knowing more about God's word, that those were certainly some of those were very real situations. But what I found out was and realized that the prolonged nature of some of those casting out parties, the prolonged nature had nothing to do with God's ability and God's power and God's involvement in the situation. If it was prolonged, it was because there was somebody who didn't want to let go of something. There was somebody that was being fed by something that was going on supernaturally or spiritually in their life from a negative side, and that's why it drug out so long. If and when the person ever said, I'm done with this, I'm ready to be free, I'm done, it was in those moments that God's power would come and they would be free immediately. On the flip side of that same coin, I've walked into situations. We had a situation with a family in our church one time when literally it was as if their home was possessed. I won't even go into the detail of all the things that were happening. But they called me one night, literally the middle of the night, and I said, I'll be right there. We got there, and when I got there, the family and I, we gathered in the living room together. And here's what was true about the moment. Every one of us were in one accord. We were all of one mind. We were all believing that, you know what, we don't want this here. This is an uninvited guest in our home, and it's got to go. And whenever we spoke the name of the Lord and we told that thing that we have dominion over, it had to go. Immediately peace came, and it was there for the rest of the days in that home, because God was already there. He was already at work. It was just us getting into it. It was us having the right perspective. And so Elisha wasn't denying the existence of the enemy and the trouble there. He was just simply acknowledging the answer. He was saying there's more to what you're seeing with the natural eye. There's more blessing than what you see. There is more faith than what you see. There is more joy than what you can see with the natural eye. There's more hope. There's more help. There is more provision and resource. There is more God than what you can see with the natural eye. There's always more than what you see. So do not fear. Do not fear based on your current reality. Do not fear based on what your natural eyes are telling you. There's always more. I love Ephesians 3:20, where it says, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than we could ever ask or think." Whatever we're thinking, God says, "I'll always exceed that with God." There's always more. But guess what? There's more to that verse I just shared. He said, to him who is able to do, talking about the Lord, to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly, above all, more than we could ever ask or think. But here's the rest of the verse. According to the power that works within us. What is that power? Is it me being able to muster up enough faith? No, the power is me opening my eyes and allowing God to show me what he wants me to see. As soon as I can see it, then I believe it, and then I walk in it, and God does more every single time. Here's what the servant needed. The servant needed to see a little more, and he needed to see a little less. He needed to see more of what was for him and less of what was against him. He needed to see more of God and less of his current circumstance. He needed to see more faith and less fear. He needed to see a little more can and a little less can't. If we take into account only what we see with our natural eye, then the sky is always falling in. We're all going to hell in a handbasket. Every country in the world is wanting to drop a big bomb on us. The economy is going to tank, and we're all going to fall into the greatest depression the world has ever known. My business is probably going to crumble. My boss is going to put the pink slip on my desk any day. Morals are eroding, and our children aren't going to have a future and a life to live full of hope and life. But if we can just open our eyes, if we can just open our eyes today and receive the word from the Lord and what he wants us to see, we'll begin to see that even in the darkest hours, we are living in a blessed place. Can I take a little rabbit trail just for a second and remind you of the people of Israel when they were literally in captivity? They were literally slaves under the rule of the Egyptians. And then God began the process of setting them free and bringing them out. And he sends Moses to Pharaoh. And you know the story. There's one plague after another. There's darkness. There's blood. There's frogs. There's all these plagues that come. And do you know that right in the center of Egypt was this place called Goshen? And Goshen was the place where the Israelites dwelt. And while the lights were going out all over Egypt, lights were shining in the middle of Goshen. While everyone else was sleeping with frogs, the Israelites, right in the middle of the bad situation, in the middle of slavery, right smack dab in the middle of these great plagues, they were sleeping warm in their beds with no frogs. I mean, maybe we ought to sing the song, "I've Got Sunshine on a Cloudy Day." I mean, it can be storming all around us, but if we have him, if we have the right perspective, the sun, S-O-N, will begin to shine in our lives. Then we can look around and see that where sin abounds, grace does so much more abound, that there is so much more grace with us than whatever it is that is against us. We'll see that God is still on the throne, and he is more than able to deliver in the middle of the bad. If we're where God wants us to be, we're living in a blessed place. We want to be where God wants us to be. Even if we don't like where it is, we'd much rather be in a lion's den than on Easy Street if that's where God wants us to be, because that becomes the blessed place. For some of us, our answer is always to escape, to run. We have flight syndrome. We'll fly out of the relationship. We'll fly out of the job. We'll fly out of the church. We fly, we flee, we run. And fear is what will do that to us. Fear is a liar. We have to back up and recognize that the best thing I can do is be where God wants me to be, even if it's not where I want to be, even if it's a dark place, even if it's a pit, even if it's a fiery furnace, even if it's a lion's den, if that's where God wants me to be, that is the blessed place, because if God is in it, it's never bad, and it's all working together for good. Simon Peter, the disciple of Jesus, they're in a ship, a stormy sea. You know the story. Jesus comes walking on those stormy waters. And Simon Peter makes a quick decision in faith. He has a whole different vision and perspective than any of the other 11 on that boat. And he crawls out of that boat and he begins to literally walk on water. What a powerful moment. What a miraculous moment. Can you imagine? We don't have anyone else recorded in history other than Jesus himself who ever literally walked on water. Here's this guy, and he's eyeball to eyeball with Jesus. He and Jesus walking on stormy seas. Can you imagine that moment? But what does he do? His vision changes. He's walking in this incredible, powerful moment. This historical moment, this moment where this will never happen again in all of history. It'll never happen again. He's walking on water, but he got distracted by his circumstances. All of a sudden, his vision got off of Jesus and got on the wind and the waves. And the next thing you know, he's sinking. He's sinking. I want to remind us all today that if we find ourselves sinking in life, have you ever been there? You ever felt like you were just sinking and you felt like there was no way out? You ever felt like you were in quicksand and you're steadily sinking, and the further you sink, the less you can move, the less escape there feels like there is? If we find ourselves sinking in life, we have to figure out, what is my vision on? What is my perspective? What am I gazing at? What am I looking at? We have to make sure that our eyes are always on Jesus. It's just that simple. I was so blessed. I see Sheila Wallingsford here today, and what a tragic season we all just came through. And I don't want to keep reminding and bringing it up, but I'll never forget sitting in that motel lobby in Port Fouchon or wherever it was we were that day, and different ones coming, and there was a coworker of Sheila's. I don't even know his name, but I know he called, and she had him on speakerphone, and I'm sitting right next to her, and I'm hearing every word he's saying, and I loved what this guy said. I wish I knew his name so I could give him credit for it today, but I love what he said. He said, a lot of people are going to say a lot of things. He said, and really, there are no words. He said, I wish I had the words, but I don't have the words. He said, but there is one word. There's one word that's going to get you through all of this, and it's Jesus. That's it. Exclamation point, period. I know that doesn't sound very profound in a church service on Sunday morning in a Christian church, but I'm going to tell you something. It was absolutely profound to me that day sitting in that motel room, because I realized once and for all the answers in the world are never going to fix my reality. It must be the truth of who he is, and if we will fix our eyes on him, it's never a bad place. It's so much better to be out of the boat. So much better to be walking on the impossible than to be in the boat, a place of false security without Jesus. That's where the blessed place is. David said it this way in Psalm 37, verse 25. He says, I've been young and now I'm old. Yet I've not seen the righteous forsaken. I'm going to tell you something. David saw a lot. David saw a lot through his young and middle ages. He found himself in exile, running for his life, hiding out in caves. A bounty on his head. He found himself with failure and mistakes that were catastrophic. He found himself in all kinds of places, and yet he's saying, I was once young, but now I'm old, and this is the inventory. This is what I've come to learn and realize in my closing hours of this thing called life. In all of that stuff I've seen, in all of those places I've been, in all the pits I found myself in all the caves I found myself in, living in fear and worry and anxiety, here's what I've discovered. I've never seen the righteous forsaken, and I've never seen his descendants begging for bread. All I've discovered is that he is ever merciful, and he lends, and his descendants are blessed. We've got to get it deep down in our spirit. We've got to know today that God would have to break his own law to let us down. There are no abandoned believers today. We must stand bold on his promises every day of our life. See, outside the church of Jesus Christ, the mood and the hour is very bleak and dire and dark. It's filled with fear and indifference. People are having trouble seeing. People are searching and they can't see. That's why our world has gotten so stupid now. Literally, have you turned on the news? Have you seen? It has just gotten stupid in our world. People are doing stupid things. People are trying to identify. I want to identify as a dog or whatever it is. I don't know. But it's all because they can't see. They're so blinded by life and the world and sin, and their eyes aren't on him, that they can't see who they are in Christ. They can't see who God says they are. Look, I am a male. I am white. My skin color is white. But all that stuff is secondary. I am first and foremost a child of God. I don't care who my daddy was, my grandpa was. And that goes for every single one of us. I didn't mean to say all that. Yes, I did. God, touch our eyes. Touch our eyes. That we can see what others can't see, or maybe even refuse to see. Help us to see that those who are with us are more than those who are against us. It's not denying the fact that there's a force against us. There absolutely is. But we have to remind ourselves. The difference between a 12-hour all-night prayer meeting casting out a demon and 5 seconds walking in a home and the spirit has to leave, the difference is that we know that greater is he that is in me than he that's in the world. When we know that, when we understand that Satan can't curse what God has chosen to bless. Right. Notice what God did when the servant was having trouble with his faith. Notice what he did when fear was reigning in the servant's heart and mind. First of all, when Elisha prayed, he didn't even curse the enemy. You know why? Because the enemy's already cursed. We don't have to fight and war and struggle. The enemy's already been defeated. He was defeated at the cross of Calvary. We just got to get a vision of it. We just got to be able to see it. We already know that no weapon formed against us will be able to prosper. It's a cursed cause before it even starts. So Elisha doesn't pray against the enemy. Elisha doesn't even mention the enemy. He didn't call for an army. You know why? Because the army was already there. The army is already there. I just may not see it, but it's already there. In fact, when do you think the army showed up? Do you think it showed up when Elisha prayed the prayer? Or do you think the army showed up when I chose to see it? When I opened my eyes? There's things going on right now. Right now in your life, in your family, in your surroundings. That there's things going on right now that you can't see. But it doesn't mean it's not there. Right now I'm talking into this little microphone. Some of you can probably barely see it, but it's a little wire that's hooked to my ear, and it's going down a little cable down the back to a body pack on my belt, and then somehow through the airways it's going over your head and communicating with some kind of transmitter back there in the sound booth, and that transmitter is hooked to a soundboard that's then going to the being amplified and sent to these speakers and coming back to you. You can't see it, but that doesn't mean it's not there, because you can hear me right now. I could whisper and you still hear me, Frank. All the way back, yeah, thanks for the thumbs up. You don't see it, but you can't deny it. I said you can't see it, but you can't deny it. God, open our eyes. Open our eyes. Just because you can't see something doesn't mean it's not there. And many times, we don't have a God problem. We don't even have an enemy problem. We just have a vision problem. We have a seeing problem. We need to see what God wants us to see. Sometimes we get so caught up in whatever the current circumstance or situation or problem is that we can't see what God is doing. The only prayer Elisha prayed was, God, open his eyes so that he can see. Because the problem wasn't on God's side. The problem was he needed a new vision. He needed a new perspective. Some of us think we're fighting the enemy, and really we're just fighting God. I think it's the enemy against me, but I'm fighting God. He's trying to reveal himself to me. He's trying to show me that I'm in a blessed place no matter what my circumstances tell me, and that's what I'm fighting against. We just haven't figured it out yet. I'm closing. There's two major eye diseases that rob us of sight. One of those is cataracts. I don't know how many of you in this room, I won't ask for a show of hands, but I see a few silver hairs like mine in the room. Some of you might have had to deal with this disease called cataracts. Cataracts is simply this. It's a hardening of the lens on our eyes. And through the hardening of the lens, there's a cloud. There's a cloud that comes over, and through that cloud, we're unable to see. That's what cataracts do. The second disease that robs us of sight is something called glaucoma. It's something that's behind the eye. It's a building of pressure on the optic nerve, and there's so much fluid pressure that ultimately vision is lost. And that describes some of us today. For some of us, there's been a hardening in our lives. We've experienced some stuff in life. And with every one of those issues, whether it was abandonment or abuse or struggle or some unfair situation or a loss in our life, and through every one of those seasons, there was a little bit more hardening and a little bit more hardening to the point that we couldn't see. Areas where we used to trust God, but now we don't trust him anymore because we've decided to take over that department of our lives. And now our vision is cloudy. And now we can't see like we used to be able to see. Can I just tell you, this is the reason why we fast? We believe in fasting around here. We believe that fasting is a powerful tool in our life. This is the reason why we fast and pray. Let me tell you something about fasting. A lot of people think that fasting is somehow getting God's attention. God's going to be impressed when I don't eat or when I push away from something that satisfies me and my flesh in some way. God's going to be so impressed, he's going to come down and work and move on my behalf. That's not true at all. Fasting is not getting God's attention. Fasting is getting my attention. Fasting is pulling the scales off of my eyes and bringing me to a place where I can see and walk in what God's already doing, where I can see that army that is immediately right around me instead of just the army that's surrounding me on the outside. This is why we do it. For others of us today, there's this pressure. There's pressure. Pressure in our lives. And the pressure is now built to a point of panic and fear. And it's kept us from being able to see how God can work in our lives. Just because you can't see doesn't mean he's not with us and working on our behalf, even in the middle of what seems like the greatest battle of your life. I want to remind you today, he who is with you is greater than those who are against you. Greater is he that's with you than he that's with them, Elisha was saying. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We don't need God to take us out of our trouble. We only need God to open our eyes so we can see how he's working in it and through it. We need the faith to believe that all things truly are working together for good to those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. Would you stand with me today across this room? I love the words of Jesus. Daddy mentioned it earlier, the letters in red. The letters in red, the words spoken by the life giver himself, the Savior of the world. I too have that red letter edition of the Bible. And every time the red, I read it all and take it all in, but every time the red letters pop up, I just perk up a little extra. Because that's God speaking. That's Jesus speaking. And I love what he said. He said, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me," key two words there, in him, not in this world, not in the stuff that's going on or not going on, not in the circumstances of my life, not based on my checkbook balance, not based on my health and my body, not based on who's with me or who's against me in this life, but in me you may have peace. These things I have spoken to you, Jesus said, that in me you may have peace. But listen to what else he says in the same verse. He says, in this world, you will have tribulation. There you go. Jesus said it. I didn't. Don't get mad at me. Jesus said, as long as you're living this natural life, you're looking through these natural eyes, guess what? Trouble's on its way. Loss and pain and disappointment, heartache, these things are coming. You're going to have it. As long as you're living this natural life, tribulation's coming your way. So he gives us the explanation, if you will. And then he gives us the instruction, kind of the opposite of Elisha. Elisha gave the instruction and then the explanation. Jesus gave the explanation, then the instruction. He says, in this life, in this world, you will have tribulation and trouble. But listen to the instruction. This is what he says. But take heart. One version says, be of good cheer. Put a smile on your face in the middle of the pit. For I have overcome the world. I have overcome your situation. I have already planted an army of chariots of fire around you to guard you and protect you and keep you in the middle of your enemies. I love how David prayed it in Psalm 23. He said, you prepare a table before me. I won't even give you all the George Bates descriptions of what that table looks like and feels like, smells like, and tastes like. But you can get an idea, can't you? But he says, you prepare a table before me. Where? In the presence of my enemy. I'm feasting today on the goodness and the blessing of God, not because I'm exempt from trouble. In the middle of my trouble, I'm feasting on the goodness and the grace of God. He's anointing our head with oil, and today our cup is overflowing because of the goodness and the grace and the mighty hand of God in our lives. God, open our eyes that we may see. May our eyes be open today, Lord. My prayer today for everyone in this room today, God, that God, you would begin to remove the cataracts. God, begin to release the pressure off of the back of the lens today, God, so that we can see clearly, God, your hand at work in our lives today, God. We're not praying for you to relieve us of the issue of the day. You're going to have your way in our lives, and we know that you're working all things together for good. Our prayer is, God, today just open our eyes so that we can come in alignment with what you are doing and know that what you are doing is only good. We can be blessed in a dark place. We can be living in a blessed place in the middle of our pit, in the middle of the fiery furnace, in the middle of the lion's den today. Be with each one in this room today, I pray. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. They're going to lead us in worship before we go home today. They're going to lead us in a song, and as they do, here's what I want to ask you to do today. You know what it is in your life. I don't know if there's anybody in this room today that's exempt from the word that I just shared. If you are, God bless you. God, I want to come eat lunch with you tomorrow, and I want to find out how you do it. That's what I want to do. But I don't know if there's anybody in this room that's exempt from this word today. I don't know what it is that's clouding your vision today. I don't know what that situation or that circumstance is, that thing that's so overwhelming in life, that thing that gives you that hopeless feeling, that thing that gives you that empty feeling, that thing that makes you want to run and escape and just to get out of it all. I don't know what that is in your life, but today, I believe the Master is calling to us. I believe the Lord is calling out to us, and he's praying over us today. Open their eyes. Open their eyes. Let their eyes be open today. And so today, I'm asking you, take the scales off. Leave it at the feet of the Lord. Let's trust him today. Let's give it to him. Now, you can do that from where you stand right now. God will meet you right where you are. But you can come to this altar if you want to. You can make the chair that you're standing in front of an altar and kneel if you want to do that. You can lift your hands to heaven if you want to. You can bow ahead. You can do it however you want to. But today, I'm asking you and I'm pleading with you. Don't leave with that heaviness today. Do not leave this room today with that worry and that fear. Do not leave today without seeing God at work in every part of our lives today. In Jesus' name, let's worship together and let's let this be our altar time.